I always let them control the mic. I never control it. Didn't want to control it. So they could turn me off when I got too long and all that, you know. So, but anyway, that's taken care of. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn with us to the book of Jude. I want to say a few words about the book of Jude, and then I really want to speak out of the last couple of verses, verse 24 and 25, but I thought I might give you just an idea of what Wolford and Zuck has to say about the earlier part of the book of Jude. They tell us that there's about 7 or 8 commands that God gives us in the book of Jude. And of course, most of you know them already, but we'll just look at that just very briefly. And then I want to go to a hymn story about a hymn. And then I want to preach out of 24 and 25. So it's a little bit, I hope you can follow me without any problem. So in verse number 3, he gives us the first command that he wants us to do as believers. And that is to, of course, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the first command. These are commands given. And of course, also we see that in these verses, it talks about apostasy, about people falling away from the truth, the Word of God, and so forth. But then he tells us, he gives us other commands in this particular passage. In verse number 17, he tells us to do what? Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember the Sunday school lesson this morning, we are to remember, of course, the Jewish people were to remember the Passover. And so we too are to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also tells us in verse 17, remember, think about it, the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord. And then in verse number 20, another command, he tells us, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. So he wants us to build ourselves up. You see, there's some things, you know, this morning we were preaching about justification. We're preaching about salvation, these great truths of the Word of God. And in those passages, God has done all the work. But now we see that he's commanding you and I to do some things. And one of the things is that we are build up ourselves in the most holy faith. And then another command in that same verse is, we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, these are things that we can do. Now, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We keep ourselves in the love of God by getting into the Word of God, by praying, of course. And that keeps us in the love of God. And then he tells us that we're to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then in verse 22, he says, we're to be concerned about other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some become a little bit doubtful. And so he tells us, and of some, he's talking about believers here, I think, have compassion, making a difference. We can make a difference in their lives by having compassion and understanding their situations. And then he says, and others. Here I think he's talking about the unbeliever. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So these are commands that he gives us in the book of Jude. And then we want to look at verse 24 and 25. But before that, I've got a note from the hymn, a little story from the hymn stories. I think this is volume number 2 of the hymn stories that we have. And it speaks about a song that we sing quite often. We probably might not know the title of that hymn as it was given originally, but we all know, of course, how it changed. But Fanny J. Crosby wrote a song, Praise for Redemption. And it wasn't much of a hit, to be quite honest. In fact, it just lay hidden for about 80 years. But in 1954, Billy Graham was planning an evangelistic crusade at London, Haringey Arena, and Mr. Cliff Barrows, who was his music director, was compiling hymns for the Greater London Crusade Songbook. And someone gave him a copy of Praise for Redemption. And with its exuberant chorus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, the chorus goes, let the earth hear his voice. Though unfamiliar with the chorus, Burroughs decided to use it anyway. Meanwhile, problems were mounting for Graham. The British press was critical of the young evangelist. An Anglican bishop predicted he would return to America with his tail between his legs. Friends were short. A member of parliament accused Graham of interfering in British politics under the guise of religion. Friends in high places were advising Graham to cancel or postpone the meetings. Graham, shaken, dropped to his knees repeatedly, the Word of God says, or the song's writer said, beseeching help from heaven. And it turned out the arena was packed for 3 months, and the crusade sparked a sense of revival across Great Britain. To God be the glory. Now we know the song, don't we? To God be the glory. Of course, great things he has done. Seems to be a fitting theme. Fanny Crosby's old hymn was sung almost every night, launching it into worldwide popularity as one of Christianity's favorite hymns. And how, that's one of my favorite hymns. To God be the glory, great things he's done. We'll sing that, brother, for the invitation if you would. It would be a great, great song. Now, over in the book of Psalm, chapter 29 and verse number 2, we read these words of the psalmist in Psalm 29 and verse number 2 of that psalm. He tells us to praise the Lord in chapter 29, verse number 2. I have to locate it here myself. I didn't mark my Bible as good as I thought I had. So in 29, verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due him. If we can give him the glory that's due him, that's tremendous, isn't it? Give the glory due unto his name. And then he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So I trust that we will do that. Now in Jude's benediction, and that's what we're looking at tonight, verse 24 and verse number 25, he gives us 5 reasons to give him the glory. Let me just read those 2, we'll pray and get right in to those 5 reasons that Jude gives us that we need to give God the glory because of the great things, of course, that he has done. So let's read those 2 verses together. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, to glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing. May we bow our heads and hearts in just a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these moments together in your house as your people, that we might fellowship one with another, that we might fellowship with you. How wonderful that it is that we can walk in the light as you're in the light and fellowship one with another and with you, and know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Father, we just thank you for being able to be in your house this evening and gathered, of course, around the precious, eternal Word of God. We pray now, Father, that as the Word goes forth, that you will open our hearts to receive the Word of God. And then, Father, we pray that we may hide that Word in our hearts, that we may not sin against thee as your people. Father, we humbly ask now that you'll just be with us, anoint us to proclaim your word, for we do humbly ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Well, there's 5 reasons given in these 2 verses. I'm not going to take them in order because I'm going to back them up. I'm going to use probably verse 25 first because it says some things in there I want us to see. And if we see those things, then, of course, that will help us, I think, with the other verse that we want to see. But he gives us 5 reasons. So the first reason is found in verse number 25, and he says we are to give God the glory because he is the only wise God. Isn't it wonderful that you and I, that we have opportunity, that we have privilege to serve the one and only wise God? All the other little gods, none of them are wise. In fact, none of them can even hear. They can't talk, can't speak. They can't do anything. They cannot help us. But we have the only wise God. Now, of course, divine wisdom is embodied by Christ alone. He's the only one who embodies divine wisdom. Over the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24, we find these words. Let's look at verse 23 as well, because Paul's saying, but we preach Christ. And that's what we need to preach more than anything else. We need to keep preaching Christ. But it goes on to say, not just Christ. We can't just preach Christ. We must preach Christ crucified. That's so vital. That's so important. I think we miss that sometimes. We must preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see that Christ is not only the wisdom of God, he's not the only wise God, but he also is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We also see in verse number 20, he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God made unto us. God made the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. He made unto us wisdom so that we too can be wise. He's made him unto us righteousness. And of course, we spoke about righteousness this morning, how we must have the righteousness of God. If we're ever going to heaven, people aren't going to heaven on their self-righteousness and their goodness and so forth, only on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made wisdom, we're made righteousness, we're made sanctification, we're set apart, and redemption. We have that redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He tells us in Ephesians, and of course, not only that, but the forgiveness of sins. So divine wisdom is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that in Colossians, in chapter number 2, in verse number 3, it says, in whom? The Lord Jesus Christ alone. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that amazing? All these treasures. There's treasures. When you get into to the knowledge and wisdom, you find these tremendous treasures in the Word of God. You see, knowledge is the apprehension of the truth. And so as you get into the Word of God and you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can dig into the treasures of the Word of God. And so knowledge is the apprehension of this truth, of these treasures that are hidden for us sometimes in the Word of God. And then, of course, as knowledge is the apprehension of truth, wisdom is its application to life. So we get all these good treasures, and we get all these good things. We get the truth of the Word of God, and it hides within our hearts. And then through wisdom, we can apply the knowledge that we have gained from the Word of God in our everyday living for the Lord Jesus. I always liked Mike Miller's prayer. He always prays, Lord, may you give us something, of course, that we can use in our daily life. And so that's what God gives us. He gives us from His Word those treasures, those things that we can use daily in our life, because, you see, we'll have the wisdom then to make the application of the knowledge that we learn in the Word of God. So we see that He is the only wise and true God, the only wise God. And then secondly, we need to glorify God and lift Him up and exalt Him, because He is the only Savior. In verse 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior. Not only are we serving a wise God, but of course, this same wise God is also our Savior, the Word of God says. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 45, and verses 21 and 22, you'll find these words. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Has not God told us these things from the very beginning? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. He's not only just, but He's also our Savior. And there is none beside me. Absolutely none. Zilch. Zero. There is no other Savior but the Lord. There is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, because he alone is our only Savior. And then we come over in the New Testament and we find that the apostles, in which Jude says, let's remember what the apostles taught us, and the apostles in chapter Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. I don't know where you would look for salvation, but if you're looking for it in the things of this life and the things of this world or in some kind of philosophy or some kind of religion, you're not going to find it. Because you see, there is salvation. There's no salvation in any other. Only through Jesus Christ can we find this great salvation that we enjoy. It's a great salvation. It's a glorious salvation. In fact, Hebrews tells us, neglect not this great salvation which has been given unto us. So there's no salvation in any other. He is absolutely unique. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. For there is none other name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's no other name which has ever been acclaimed like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God hath given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we want to glorify him. We want to give him glory because he's the only wise God and he is the only Savior. That he is unique. There's no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us in verse number 24 that this wise God, who is our Savior, who has rescued us, who has delivered us, who has saved us by his grace, he's able, folks. I'm glad we serve in a God that's able. I still like that little song we sung in Vacation Bible School. He's able, he's able. Because our God, you see, is able to do all things. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, which is impossible with God. Amen. He can do all things. And so, notice he says here that he's able to keep you from falling. Well, then that's wonderful. Aren't you glad? You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to fall. Because he, you see, it's God who's doing these things. It is God who is, you're not able to keep yourself from falling. You're not able to keep yourself saved. But God is able. He can do all things. So he says he's able to keep you from falling in verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And these words keep and kept are mentioned numerous times in the Word of God because they're so important. And you and I as believers, you see, we must have that assurance of our salvation. We must know that he is going to not only save us, but it is God who is going to keep us saved. You see, the one who has begun this good work in you of salvation, he will continue that work in your life until, of course, you arrive at home to be with him. He's able to keep you from falling. You see, the God who is able and has power to save you to the uttermost. God saves to the uttermost. That's to the most possible degree of salvation. He's able to save you to the uttermost, is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, he talks about the fact that he's able to save us to the uttermost, doesn't he? In chapter 7, verse number 25, he says, wherefore he, Jesus Christ, he is able to save them to the uttermost. You don't have to do anything else, folks. Jesus said from Calvary when he died on the cross, it is finished. Believe it and trust it because it's true, you see. And he saves you. And he saves you to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How wonderful it is that he's able to save to the uttermost. So when he saves to the uttermost, he also then keeps us from stumbling or falling. He has power to establish you. In the book of Colossians, we find in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, in verse 6 and 7, these words: "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, when you got saved, you received Christ as the Lord, and you received Him, and He came in to live in your heart and life. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So if you've been saved by grace, then we need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what He says then. Rooted. We become rooted in Christ and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So He has power, you see, not only to keep you from falling or stumbling, He has power to establish you in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, best of all, one of my favorite scriptures. Keith's probably grinning because he used one of them this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we also find this is one of them as well. Because he tells us in 1 Peter 1, 5, that we are kept how? By the power of God. Imagine that. All the power of God. All the power that, you know, and the power, we see the power all the way through the Word of God. We see the power of God in creation. He spoke, and things came into being, didn't it? Into existence. All the way through the Word of God, we see it. And he tells us, of course, in Romans 1:16 that we quoted this morning and used this morning, that we see that he uses the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Over and over, we see the power of Almighty God. We see the power of God as He reaches down in the depths of our sin, and He saves us by His grace, and He translates us from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He does it by His power. The power is so tremendous. And then, of course, we know that one day He's coming back, isn't He? And He's coming back not to be born again of a virgin, not to be laid in a manger. He's coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we see He's coming with great power. And He will destroy the Antichrist with the sword of His mouth, with the Word of God. The power simply to destroy the Antichrist and all the armies that are against Him, of course, in the battle of Armageddon. He will destroy with the sword of His mouth. So He who has all this power is the one who keeps us by the power of God through faith. And so he tells us that in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 of that great epistle of Peter, in chapter 1 and verse number 5, we see these words. Well, let's just look at 3, 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, there's a place reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting. It's God's not preparing it. It's already ready. It's been ready. It's there. It's reserved. And it has your name on it. Because you see, He knows. Jesus Christ knows every person who's been saved. He knows them by name. My sheep hear My voice. And you know, the Word of God says, and He knows their name, and they hear His voice, and they follow Him, the Word of God. And I'll give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There's a place in heaven reserved for you, He says. Now, the reason why we know that we're going to make it. Tucker's not here tonight. I guess he's back to school. But Tucker liked the little song, and we like to sing it too. What's the song, Susan? That Tucker likes real well. You don't know it either. Okay. What is it? Yeah, God said you're going to make it. I was going to say it after I just seen if somebody else could remember it. But but God said you're going to make it. And that's what it's saying here. God said you're going to make it because there's a place reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So He's able. I really didn't know that, by the way. I really knew that song that Tucker likes so well. But God says you're going to make it because God knows you're going to make it. Why? He knows it even better than you know it. Isn't that, that's wonderful. God knows even more than you know that you're going to make it. God said you're going to make it. It's reserved for you. And he knows it because he keeps you by his power. And there's nothing. You remember that same verse I was quoting from a little while ago says that we're in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and no man can pluck them out. And we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. We, of course, are safe and secure. We're anchored in Jesus, and he is able to keep us from falling. What great news that is in verse number 24. And then we see, fourthly, we need to glorify him because he's able to present you faultless. Boy, that's pretty amazing in itself, isn't it? That he can present you and I faultless because we all have so many faults. We have so many problems, but yet he's able to present us faultless, he says in verse number 24. Now unto him, the Lord Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, says. So he can present us faultless. Glory be to his name. This will be the honor of his own saving grace and cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus as faultless ones. Imagine that. Faultless we're going to stand. And faultless we shall sing unto him who has loved us and washed us in his own blood. And we know we'll sing that because even he tells us in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says that this letter is written from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness of the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king. That's interesting too, because he's never been the ruler in this world. He was here and he was the creator, but you remember the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. And so he's not been the ruler, but the word of God says that he's the prince of the kings of the earth, and he is the prince because he's coming, you see, as the prince of peace, and he's coming to rule on this earth. Some folks don't believe in a thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus, but I guarantee you, the book of Revelation also teaches that he shall rule and reign for a thousand years on this earth. And then he goes on to tell us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that's why we can stand faultless before the throne of God and know that we will be found without fault because he can present us that way before the Almighty. And we know that because believers have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, lastly, that he is able to, present us with exceeding joy. And so here we are, if you can get the picture. Here we are in heaven. We're going to be presented. We're going to be trophies of the grace of God. Imagine us folks down here in the stick weeds of Jumping Branch, lost and undone, without God, without hope or anything else. That's how we were. But he saved us by his grace. And now, one day in heaven, we're going to make a long trip here. One of these days, aren't we? We're going to make a long trip. We're going to make it to heaven. And here we are in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is going to present us to the Father. And he's going to present us how? He's going to present us faultless. Because we've been washed in his own blood, he can present us faultless before the Lamb of God. And he's not going to, not only that, but he's going to present us with joy. Joy is the key, I think, is the key of heaven in reality. In verse 24, he's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's exceeding joy in that. You remember the book of Hebrews? Again, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews and verse number 2, you remember seeing these words, looking unto Jesus. That's what we got to be doing all the time, folks. We got to keep looking unto Jesus. It's not just take a look in passing. That means to look continually every day of our lives. We need to look unto Jesus because he's the author. He's the beginner and he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it was the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was no joy in the cross. There was no joy when Jesus Christ was separated from God the Father. But the joy of the cross was the fact that you and I one day would be saved by the grace of God, and that we would be presented in heaven faultless before the throne of God. That would bring joy unto the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was thinking about when he was on the cross. We sometimes sing that song. You know that song, Susan? When he was on the cross, I was on his mind, wasn't it? So, on the cross. I get people all turned up. See, I knew that song. I didn't have to wait for Susan to say what it was. I knew that song. I'm not quite as bad as Farron yet, but I'm getting there. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The joy. That was the joy that was set before him when he was on the cross. That's what made the cross and the suffering and the separation from God so bearable, was that there was joy in the heart of Jesus Christ because he knew that folks like you and I would be saved by the grace of God and one day would be presented faultless before him in glory. So what a wonderful thing it is to know the joy that was set before him. And then Isaiah chapter 53 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His joy will be our joy. And you remember Peter tells us, doesn't he? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the joy that we'll have in heaven. And so he also tells us in Matthew 25:23, enter into the joy of the Lord. So we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. Not just the joy that we think of, but it's the same joy that Jesus had when he endured the cross. And he, of course, because of the joy that he was experiencing. So we'll enter into that joy of the Lord. You see, I think joy is the dominant expression of heaven. And what a joyous time that will be. And we can say with Fanny Crosby, and we can say with those in the Billy Graham Crusade, and those who sing it today, and we'll sing it in just a few moments, to him be the glory, great things he hath done. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a refuge. And the question is today, folks, do you know him today? Do you know him that you might give him the glory and the praise and the honor that is due him? I trust that you do. If you don't, you can receive him by simply coming, and we'll show you the Word of God, how the Word of God teaches you that you can be saved and know that you're saved for time and for eternity. We're going to sing just a verse or two. Brother Farron's going to come. I think we'll just sing "To God Be the Glory," a couple of verses, "Great Things He Hath Done." And as we sing, and as the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart, if you hear, need to come, you come as we sing tonight from the hymnal.
Number 64.
Number 64. Stand as we sing.